Our Father in heaven, this morning as we open your word, I present myself, Lord, as the instrument that you have chosen, that you may speak through me. I realize, Lord, that I am unworthy and completely unable, Lord, to present your word. So I pray thee, Father, that through your spirit you will speak through me, and that I have the joy, Lord, of being used by you. Prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, for the reception of your word, that, Lord, it may be planted as a precious seed in our hearts, and it may give fruit to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Denise, for your special items. I have known Denise for a long time, since she actually was a little girl. We used to go to the Maryville Spanish Church together before that. That's when, even before we got married with Mary. So we've known her parents and the family for a long time. Thank you so much. It's been beautiful to see you grow and dedicate your life to Jesus. May he bless you. If you come with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1-3. We find there the command of God to Abraham, where he says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, or to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then verse 4 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." It's very interesting when you to follow the life of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are settled in a place, when you get to about your 50s, 60s, 70s, you don't want to move. You want to be settled. You want to enjoy the last days of your life. You don't want to go around moving as a pilgrim. But the Lord comes to Abraham when he was 75. And he says, "Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you." He hasn't even yet shown him the land. He gives him a command, and Abraham packs absolutely everything he has. He takes his family, he takes his relatives with him, he takes all his possessions, and he moves. Later on, the Lord comes again to him, and he promises that the land where he is, the land of Canaan, is going to be given to him. And later on, the Lord comes to him and reiterates the promise that he's going to make him a great nation by giving him a son. And my wonder is, Abraham lived in that land and it was never his land. The only parcel of land that Abraham actually earned was a cave and a plot of land around the cave that he purchased with his own money to bury his wife. And Abraham died and he did not inherit the promise. And Isaac died and he did not inherit the promise. And Jacob died and he did not inherit the promise. And Joseph died, and a whole generation, 400 years passed until the Lord remembered the promise that he had given Abraham, and he took Israel out of Egypt and took him to the land. Why was Abraham willing to leave absolutely everything he had in order to go to a place that he didn't know, to receive something that it was in the future that he did not have on his hands? And it's very simple. It's because God gave him a promise. And Abraham knew that when God spoke something, when God gave a promise, doesn't matter what it took, that promise would be fulfilled. And that he could hang all his life and all his weight on the promise that God had given him. And as we look at salvation history, as we look from the beginning of history until our days, you will find that God is a God who relates to his children on a covenant way. A covenant is just simply God gives a promise and he relates to us based on promises. You know, today we have lost. We are ignorant. We are unaware of the power that exists in the promises of God. And this morning I'd like us to just briefly study the subject of God's promises. Because I'd like us to begin to understand and to begin to dream and envision what is there available to every child of God if we just by faith, like Abraham, take hold of the promises of God. Come with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul here identifies God's children in a very interesting way. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Apostle says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of what?" What are we? We are children of promise. In other words, dear friends, when you realize, when you begin to look from the very onset of sin, God has identified his children as those who take hold of his promises. And they become children of promise, like Isaac was. When you see the very moment that sin took hold of planet Earth, God came into the picture, and the first thing that he gave Adam and Eve was what? A promise. True? And those who believed in the promise became part of the holy line of God's children. And those who disbelieved the promise and disobeyed what the Lord had asked became rebels and opposed God's way. And so we have Abel and Cain. Abel believed in the promise of God and he wanted to be covered by the marvelous promise that God had given of the sacrifice of the Messiah. But Cain did not believe the promise and he endeavored to create his own way for salvation. And out of those two come the two great lines that divide even the world today. Those who follow the Lord and those who oppose him. Those who follow the Lord right through history, you see them in the scriptures, are those who take hold of the promises, believe them and obey them, and they live by the promises of God. It's just simple. And when you take hold of those promises that God gives us, and by faith you apply them to your life, then the Lord calls you his child because you have become a child of the promise. Amen. If you come to the book of Romans chapter 9 verse 8. Romans chapter 9 and verse 8. It says this. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. It's very interesting because Abraham had two sons that illustrate again the two seeds, the two groups. On one side, we have a son that was born of an illicit relationship of Abraham and Sarah's own invention. They thought that in order to fulfill the promise, they had to create a way. And so Abraham had a marriage relationship with Hagar. And out of it was born Ishmael. But that was not the way that God wanted his promise to be fulfilled. Because if it is a promise, it's got to be by grace and it's got to be fulfilled through faith. And so as the time went by, God came to Abraham again and Sarah and said, next year she's going to be pregnant. And Isaac was born out of complete impossibility. Isaac is born. And Isaac is adopted by God as the child of the promise through whom the promise of the Messiah is going to be born. And Ishmael is rejected as such. Why? Because now these two, we have the way we relate to God. As an example, on one side, you can relate to God in the flesh through your own ideas, through your own efforts, through what you think is the way God should act for you. Or you can go through the way of Isaac, in which you allow the Lord to fulfill His promises in your life according to faith and obedience. Now, when you look at the Christian life, you find that everything that God offers us is based on promises. There is nothing that God gives you that is not based on promises. Look, forgiveness is what? It's a promise. Justification by faith is a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise. Yes or no? The development of the character of Christ is a promise. Everything that God offers you is a promise. The second advent of Jesus is a promise. Heaven is a promise. When you look at the Christian life is based on promises. Amen? Everything, the whole Christian package is given to us as a promise. Now, sadly, we run the danger that Abraham and Sarah run. That we will try to take hold of these promises and accomplish them according to the flesh. And we will curtail the hand of God in the fulfillment of these promises. And that's why this morning I'd like us to study this subject of the promises and how we take hold of them. Many are there who know or have a cognitive recognition that of the promises that God has given us. But they do not know how to take hold of them, how to apply them to their life, how to make them a reality. And so this morning we just like to briefly look at this so important subject. This stands at the very foundation of becoming a Christian and a very foundation of living the Christian life. Let us understand the promises. What is a promise? Come with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, again verses 1 through to 3. And you will find that a promise is basically has two aspects to it. We'll read again the promise of God to Abraham. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In every promise of God contains two things. First, a promise of God is an expression of His will for us. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to get out of the land where you are, and I'm going to take you to another land. That is the will of God. But at the same time, the promise is a gift. Because in God commanding Abraham to leave his land, God is giving him another land to live. True? Are you following me? So every promise presents to us two aspects. One is that this is the Lord's will for you and for me. Let me illustrate it with another text. Come with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. This is a beautiful promise that the Lord gives us. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here we find the two aspects of every promise. First, it is in the promise is found the will of God for us. What is the will of God in this promise? That we come to Him with all our problems, with all our burdens, that we come to Him. And in return, He's going to give us a gift. What is that gift? Rest. And so the promise contains two elements that make it a promise. First is the declaration of the will of God for us. And second, it is a gift contained in every promise. Every promise is a gift. Listen to that. Every promise contains a gift in it. The moment you take the promise and you apply it to yourself, you are receiving the gift that God is giving you. God says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest. If you take that promise as the will of God for you, and you say, this is what God wants me to do. When I have a problem, I can bring it to God. And if you come and you say, Lord, here is my problem, and you deposit it at His feet, what is going to be the result? What is the Lord going to give you? Rest. So every promise contains a declaration of God's will, but also it contains a gift for the recipient. Amen? Now come to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and we find here another promise. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 7. It says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What is the will of God in that promise? That we cast our cares upon Him. And what is the gift? That He will care for us. Isn't that beautiful? Should the Christian be a person who's burdened with cares? No, why not? Because the Lord has presented His will to us. What is His will? That we come with our cares to Him, and that if we come and we cast our cares upon His feet, what is He going to do for us? He is going to care for us. Isn't that beautiful? So let us look at Abraham. God says to Abraham, Abraham, get out of your land and go to the land that I'm going to show you. What was the will of God for Abraham? To get out of his land and to go to a land that God will show him. Now, when Abraham goes and leaves his land and goes to the land that God showed him, he did it because it was the will of God for him. And in return, what did he get? The fulfillment of the promise. Though he did not get it, his descendants got the absolute fulfillment of the promise. So what are the two things that every promise has? The declaration of what God wants to do with us, His will. And also, contained in every promise is a gift for us. Amen? Okay, let's look what else is a promise. If you come with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. In other words, friends, I promise the fulfillment of the promise is guaranteed, is assured, because the promise is based on what God has promised in His Word. Every promise of God is His word to us. And it is because it is His word, it is sealed, it is guaranteed by a pledge of God on Himself. In other words, if you fulfill the requirements of the promise and you do not receive the gift, God stands as a liar. Because God has said that He Himself has sworn on Himself that His promises will be fulfilled when we fulfill the requirement. In other words, God says to Abraham, I'm giving you the land. I want you to leave and go to a land that I'm going to show you. If Abraham leaves and goes to the land that the Lord has shown him, what does God have to do now? What does God have to do now? He has to give him the land. Because if he does not give him the land, he remains a liar. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 1 verse 2. The book of Titus, which is a little book just before the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 and verse 2 of the book of Titus. Now wake up, everyone. This is absolutely necessary to understand. Because on this, on God's promises, stand the fulfillment of every single promise that God has given us. Every hope that we have will be fulfilled if we take hold of the promises of God. Notice what Paul says to Titus. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Did you notice that? Why is the promise of eternal life sure? Because God is the one who's promised it. And God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So friends, when we look at a promise, in that promise, we are seeing God speaking personally to you and to me with a revelation of His will for our lives. If we take hold of that revelation of His will and we grab it and we fulfill the condition, then God has to give us the gift. Otherwise, He remains a liar. And God cannot lie. Are you following what I'm saying, friends? In other words, in the promises of God are contained the very power of God, because the promise of God is His word. When God speaks something, it is impossible for that not to be fulfilled. If God said, let there be light, what is there? Contained in that word, let there be light. What is contained in that word? Light. Let there be a firmament. What is contained on that word? A firmament. True? That is the word of God. Every word of God is a promise. And contained in the promise is a gift. Jesus said that the word of God is the seed. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said that the word of God is the seed. True? Did you know that contained in every seed is that which is promised? You've got wheat, a seed of wheat. What is contained inside that seed of wheat? A plant of wheat. In other words, in seed form is the great reality. If you've got an apple seed, what is contained inside that apple seed? An apple tree. Amen? And so the Lord says that His word is the seed. Therefore, what is contained in every promise? That which is promised. What do we have to do to take hold of that promise, of that gift? Very simple. We got to see it as God's will for me. And I have to take hold of it. Notice what Mrs. White says. It says in the book, Ministry of Healing, page 122. The same power that Christ exercised when He walked visibly among men is in His word. It was by His word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. By His word, He stilled the sea and raised the dead, and the people bore witness that His word was with power. He spoke the word of God, as He had spoken to all the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us. Not written merely, but spoken. When the afflicted ones came to Christ, He beheld not only those who asked for help, but all who throughout the ages should come to Him in like need and with like faith. When he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When he said to the woman of Capernaum, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace." He spoke to other afflicted, sin-burdened ones who should seek his help. What is Mrs. White saying there? Is that when Jesus speaks in the scriptures, that which he spoke and is recorded in the Bible was not only recorded for the people then, but is recorded for us now. And as Jesus spoke to the people and healed them, he wants to speak through his word and heal us now. How do we do that? By taking hold of his word. And then she says, "So with all the promises of God's word, in them he is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to his voice. In these promises that Christ communicates to us his grace and power, they are leaves from that tree which is for the healing of the nations, received, assimilated. They are to be the strength of the character, the inspiration and sustenance of the life. Nothing else can have such healing power. Nothing besides can impart the courage and faith which vital energy to the whole being." What is the purpose of the promises of God? Is to imbue us with the creative power that God has. Did you see that? The purpose of the promises of God is to imbue us with the creative power that God has, to restore us completely so that God can give us every gift that he has planned to give us. No wonder Satan doesn't want us to know about the promises. No wonder he wants us to be enshrouded in discussions and arguments of things that have no bearing on our eternal life. But dear friends, if there is one subject that we need to understand, is this subject of how to take hold and appropriate the promises of God. Don't you reckon? How do the promises manifest in the scriptures? Come to 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a promise. How do we know it's a promise? Because it reads like a promise, true? It's not difficult to determine that this text is a promise. Why? Because the moment you read it, it just stands out like a promise. Amen? Now, what is the will of God for us in this text? That we confess our sins. And what is his gift if we confess our sins? He will forgive us and cleanse us completely. Isn't that beautiful? Just simple. There you have the promise, written as a promise. You can take hold of this promise and you can quote it to God. You can say, "God, you have said that if I confess my sins, you will forgive me and cleanse me. Therefore, Lord, I confess my sins," and you can confess all your sins. And then all you have to say is, "Thank you, God. Thank you for forgiving me." Simple. But there is another manifestation of the promises of God that is a little bit more covert. Come to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read from verses 13 to 17. The manifestation of the promises in the scriptures is done in two forms. One is a straight out promise, written as a promise. But second is as I command. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 onwards. "You shall not murder." That's a command, isn't it? But it's also a promise. Because the Lord is declaring his will to you, but he's also declaring a reality that he can make in you. True? He says, "You shall not murder." You can take it as a command or you can take it as a promise. You can read this and you say, "I will not murder. Praise the Lord." It's a promise. In every command of God is contained a promise. You shall not commit adultery. So if you are tempted by lust, what you can say is just simply say, Lord, you have said that I will not commit adultery. Therefore, I ask in the name of Jesus to fulfill your promise to me. Thank you, Father. Every command contains a promise, friends. Let me give you an example. Sorry, we can't read the rest, but I'm running a little bit late. Mark chapter 4. It took the disciples some time to understand this reality of the promises. But they went as hard-headed as we are, because it has taken me years to understand this. Mark chapter 4, verses 35-31. If the disciples had understood that in every command is contained a promise, the gift is there in what the Lord commands, notice the experience that they go through, that if they had understood the promise, they would not have gone through. We read in verse 31, then Jesus said, chapter 35. And on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is that you have no faith? Faith in what? Faith in his promise. Which promise? He had already given them a command. Let us go into the boat and cross to the other side. Doesn't matter what windstorm came, how big the waves were, that boat could not be sunk. Why? Because Jesus had said that they were going to the other side. If they were going to sink in the middle, Jesus would have said, hey guys, let us go in the boat because we are going to sink in the middle of the lake. Jesus doesn't lie. And so then he rebukes their faith. Why? Because instead of being so scared, they should have just trusted in the Lord. Why? Because he had given a command, and in that command was contained the gift. What was the will of Jesus for the disciples? That they go to the other side. What were they to do in order to get the gift? Jump in the boat and row to the other side. Simple? Very simple. Do you think that sometimes we also lack faith? You go to the bank, you want to buy a house or you want to buy a car, you go to the bank, you put your papers, and they say to you, you have been approved. Isn't that a promise? What do? You immediately start looking for a car. Why? Because the bank has promised that they are going to give you the money to buy the car. True or not? So you act on the promise. But when God gives you a promise, so many of us are so unwilling to act, because we do not trust God. True? And many times when the Lord has said, let us go to the other side, and we all jump in the boat and we start rowing, and suddenly the going gets tough and the winds blow and the problems come, and it seems that Jesus is sleeping. And it seems that the promise, that we believing in this promise, was wrong. We should never done it. Why? Because the problems, the difficulties, the issues we are facing. No, friends, those difficulties, those issues are just simply testing whether we truly believe in the promise of God. It is those issues, those difficulties, those problems that actually teach us to truly believe in the Word of God. Because when the going is fine, everyone can believe in the promises of God. But it is when we are expecting for the fulfillment. Abraham, 25 years for his son. He died not seeing the land being his, yet he believed in the Lord. And 4 generations passed out without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. But yet they believed, and because they believed, the land was going to be theirs. And those who did not believe did not receive the land. Just simple as that. True? We got to train ourselves to believe, to trust in the Lord implicitly. Doesn't matter what happens, what people say, doesn't matter what problems arise, we are to trust in the Lord because it is impossible for Him to lie. His promises hang on His word. Mrs. White says in the book The Star of Ages, page 369, Christ has bidden us through the prophet, deal thy bread to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. When thou seest the naked, that you cover him, and bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. He has bidden us, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But how often our hearts sink and faith fails us as we see how great is the need and how small the means in our hands. Like Andrew looking upon the 5 barley loaves and the 2 little fishes, we exclaim, what are they among so many? Often we hesitate, unwilling to give all that we have, fearing to spend and be spent for others. But Jesus has bidden us, give ye them to it. His command is a promise, and behind it is the same power that fed the multitude beside the sea. So the Lord has said to Penrith Church, Penrith, you have to conquer this area for me. Every single soul has to know that Jesus is coming. And in giving us a command, God has given us the power and all the means that we need to accomplish it. Amen? And if we believe it, then we are going to put everything we have and everything we are in the accomplishment of the promise of God, because we believe that it is. Abraham did not stay back home waiting for the Lord to give him his land. Abraham took his camels, his sheep, his family, and he walked to the land and made it his own land. Why? Because he believed the promise of God. Amen? If we believe that what the Lord says is true, if we believe that the word of the Lord cannot fail, then we will put all our weight and we will hang our very life on the word of the Lord. Because the promises of the Lord cannot fail. It's impossible for them to fail. Amen? Don't worry, people. I finish here at the end of December. It looks like you're getting a pastor that preaches short. I'd like to finish the sermon. I know that we're running a little bit late and we've got communion. But let me just quickly... How do you take hold of the promises? You can write the following texts. Come with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll read this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in Him are what? Maybe? What does it say, friends? For all the promises of God in Him are what? A yes. And in Him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Can you see what the apostle is saying there? Friends, God wants to give us His promises. As a matter of fact, He has already given us His promise. They are yes. God is not there. I wonder if I should give them my promise. No, God has already given us His promises. How do you know, Pastor Sam? They are already written in the Scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying, friends? If you read a promise that applies to a specific situation, to a need, to a problem, whatever the case may be, and you come across a promise, you can ask the Lord to fulfill the promise. If you fulfill the conditions, the Lord will give you what you're asking Him for. There is no second thoughts about it. What do we need to take hold of the promises? First and foremost, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Pastor Sam, I don't have faith. That's a lie that Satan has placed in your mind. The Bible says that to every man, God has given a measure of faith. Therefore, dear friend, you have faith and you exercise faith every day. In every circumstance of life, you're exercising faith. Someone says to you, I'm going to meet you at 12 o'clock. You get there at 12 o'clock. You have no guarantee that that person will meet you at 12 o'clock. Yet you are there at 12 o'clock. Why? Because you have faith. You come into your house when it's dark at night and you turn the light on. There is no guarantee that the light is going to turn on. But what do you do? Why do you do it? Because you have faith that it's going to be turned on. We're exercising faith in every aspect of our life, dear friend. And now all the Lord is asking us is to exercise that faith on His Word. And we have 4,000 years of record in history that God can be trusted. So how do you take hold of the promises? Believe that they apply to you. Believe that God will fulfill them to you, that He will give them to you. Second, obedience. The children of Israel were given the land, and there were two aspects of the fulfillment of every promise that they did not fulfill. Hebrews chapter 4 says that they did not believe and they did not obey. God says to Abraham, Abraham, go to a land that I'm going to show you. If Abraham does not obey and go to the land, God cannot give him the promise. And so first Abraham has to believe, oh, the Lord is going to give me a land. Hey, let us pack everything. God has given us a land. And then they march to the land in obedience to the word of God. Therefore, God has to give him a land. Amen? And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And it's not the child with the slave. I'm going to give you a child with Sarah. And all you have to do is wait for next year. What did Abraham have to do to see the fulfillment of that promise? He had to wait. And he had been waiting a long time. And when the time came and Abraham and Sarah waited, she fell pregnant. Isn't that beautiful? You believe. And then you have to act upon that belief. Because true faith always moves. If you want to see the promises of God fulfilled in you, believe that they apply to you. If you come to the Lord and you say, "Dear Lord, I'm burdened. I've got full of cares. I'm worried. I've got anxieties eating me away, dear Father." And the Lord says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest." What do you have to do? Come to Him and lay your burdens at His feet. And then just simply believe that He has given you rest. Why? It's the giving of the promise. Okay, let me finish with this quote. Ellen White says, "Prayer and faith are closely allied." This is the book Education, page 257 and 258. Prayer and faith are closely allied. And they need to be studied together. In the prayer of faith, there is evidence, there is a divine science. It is a science that everyone who would make his life work a success must understand. Ellen White says that true prayer is a science. And if we want to make our life a success, we have to understand the science of true prayer. What is it? She will explain. Christ says, "Things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Wow! And then she says, "He makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. We must ask for the things that He has promised. And whatever we receive must be used in doing His will. The conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. For the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do His work, for any gift He has promised, we may ask. Then we are to believe that we receive. And then we are to return thanks to God that we have received." Well, that's the science. You find a promise? You want to have the Holy Spirit in your life? Find a promise that promises the Holy Spirit. And then Mrs. White says, ask for the blessing. And when you ask for the blessing, you don't have to torture yourself. You don't have to feel good. No. Then you believe that the blessing has been given to you. And third, thank the Lord for the blessing. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? And then Mrs. White said, we need look for no outward evidence of the blessing. The gift is in the promise. And we may go about our work assured that what God has promised, He is able to perform. And that the gift which we already possess will be realized when we need it most. Isn't that beautiful, friends? How do you take hold of the promises of God? Very simple. You need to satisfy the three conditions, or the two conditions. Believe and obey. And when you believe and obey that the promise is true, then ask. Believe and claim it as yours. A, B, C. Last week, I prayed for a lady that had an aneurysm in the head and another lady that has a clot on her leg, in her leg. And I taught them this, and then we prayed, we anointed them. And at the end of the anointing, I told them, when we finish prayer, I'm going to ask you, what has the Lord done for you? And I want you to tell me what you believe. And I expect this, I said, that the Lord has healed you and that He has forgiven you. And so at the end, we did exactly that. Why can I expect the Lord to do this? Because it's according to His promise. If we are sick, call the elders and they will pray for the sick and anoint him. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. Yes or no? Now, I know that the Lord will forgive instantly. I don't know whether the Lord will give healing instantly or that He will forgive later on. But whatever He does, the promise is mine the very moment I believe it and I return thanks to the Lord and I trust that He has done it. Simple, friends. And you know how many thousands of promises are here? A pastor counted the amount that he counted, 3,753 promises. Now, I believe there's at least 3,753 promises. Dear friends, there is a promise for every circumstance in life. There's nothing you will face in life that the Lord has not left a promise for. So what is He expecting us to do? He's expecting us to know the promise, to memorize them, so that as we travel through life and we confront situations, we can just simply raise our voice and say, Father, ask Him. Then say, thank you, Father, because I know that you are fulfilling this promise in this very moment. And then when you raise up loud, you just simply say, Father, I want to thank you for fulfilling this promise to me. And then you leave it with Him. You know that the promise has been fulfilled. Is it that simple? Could it be that it's just simple? I challenge you to prove me otherwise. I challenge you to prove me otherwise. But I also challenge you to take hold of the promises of God and you will see the amount of blessings that the Lord is just so willing and ready to pour on our lives. May God bless you.